This is the weekly message from Restoration Church in Odessa, Texas. If you would like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.restoreodessa.com. There you can also give financially to support the ministry. Now, here's this week's message.
All right, well, we are continuing our series this morning on temptation, and we are looking at the testing of Jesus in the wilderness by the devil. And we kicked things off last week by looking at Jesus' human side. And he had been fasting for 40 days, and the devil, in that particular part of the passage, tempts him with bread. That's because temptation is smart and knows how to target legitimate needs. You know, Jesus could have easily turned the stone into bread, but he was smarter than the temptation he was facing. He knew that it was more than bread that was at stake. In fact, even though our bodies do need physical bread, Jesus knows that he is the bread that we truly need. John 6:35 declares that Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He revealed that life is not sustained by what fills our stomachs, but by what fills our souls. Only he can satisfy. When the temptation comes to fill that urge with quick fixes, we must turn to Jesus. So returning to our passage this morning in Luke chapter 4, we find, fresh off the first temptation, that the devil does not waste any time moving on to the next thing. No sooner had Jesus said, "It is written," as scripture says, that the devil took him up. Jesus isn't given a moment even to catch his breath, it feels like. And so often, neither do we. This just goes to show us that we too should always be on guard. Amen? We cannot become comfortable and let down our guard like we talked about last week. Just because we have withstood temptation before doesn't mean we won't face it again. Temptation is something every person experiences. It doesn't matter how long you've been following Christ, how spiritually mature that you are, or how strong your faith may seem. Temptation is a reality of the human experience. Oh, how I wish it was different, right? I wish it was different. But sometimes temptation is obvious. It's blatantly obvious. It is something that is clearly wrong. And we recognize it immediately. But many times temptation is more subtle. It shows up in ways that look appealing and even reasonable. At times it can be something that is seen as beneficial. It promises something that we want. And in those moments, the real battle is often deeper than we realize. Because temptation is not just about what we do, it's about who has our attention and holds our lives. In parts of the world where elephants are trained for work, trainers begin working them when they are very young. When the elephant is still small, one way of doing this, a cruel way I might add, is they attach a heavy chain around its leg. This is connected to a strong stake that is driven deep into the ground. The young elephant will pull and struggle, trying again and again to break free. But it isn't strong enough. Eventually, the elephant will stop trying. As the elephant grows, it becomes one of the strongest animals on earth. It is capable of uprooting full-grown trees without a lot of effort. So it could easily pull this stake that it was trained on out of the ground. However, the trainers no longer need the heavy chain. Sometimes all they use is a simple rope tied to a small wooden peg. Even though the elephant now has the strength to break free, it doesn't even try. Why is that? Because it learned early on that the chain and stake had authority over it. The elephant lives as though it is bound. even though it actually has the power to walk away. Amen. The enemy wants us to believe certain things have power over us. Oh, come on, hear me this morning. The enemy wants us to believe that certain things have power over us. And if we believe those things hold authority in our lives, we will eventually start living as though we have to submit to them. But the question underneath temptation is always this: who or what truly has our authority, or the authority in our life? Who or what are you going to worship? That question sits right at the center of the temptation we are going to look at today. As Jesus continues his time in the wilderness, the enemy presents him with an offer. An offer that appears incredibly powerful and incredibly appealing. Turn with me again to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to break down some verses this morning. We're going to take a look at verses 5 through 8. Luke chapter 4, 5 through 8. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Lord, we thank you for today and for this time together in your word. And Father, I just pray, God, that you would give me the words to speak and us the ears to hear what you're saying to us today, God. Let your word go forth in power, and we give you the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want us to realize about temptation, or well, actually, it's probably the third or fourth thing since we started last week, but another thing I want you to realize is that temptation promises power and control. Temptation promises power and control. In this second temptation, the enemy shifts strategies. Instead of attacking Jesus' physical needs like he did with the bread, Satan now appeals to something much bigger. He heads straight for the pride of man. He offers power, authority, and influence. Some of you are old enough to remember a cartoon that was popular when my age group was growing up, and I realized just how much that statement makes me feel old this morning. Back in my day, you know, when you start saying things like that, you've officially hit that mark in life. Anyway, in this cartoon, two genetically altered lab mice plot to take over the world each night. Their names were Pinky and the Brain, and as I was reading this temptation of Jesus, this is what came to mind. Just so we're on the same page this morning, if you've never seen it, take a look at this quick clip from the cartoon.
"Start paddling, Pinky. We must reach the lab before tomorrow night."
"Boy, what are we going to do tomorrow night, Brain?"
"Same thing we do every night, Pinky. Try to take over the world."
They're Pinky and the Brain.
So these crazy rats, every night, the whole point of the show is they want to take over the world. And the devil takes Jesus up to this high place, and he essentially says, "Let's take over the world. Jesus, if you will worship me, I will give you all authority and glory." Woo. Imagine the scope of that moment. The glory of the nations, the wealth, the influence, the authority, the recognition that came with ruling all things. To most of us, not knowing what we know, this would sound like an amazing offer, wouldn't it? Who wouldn't want power and glory, right? You know, that's what everybody, that's like the American dream. We want to have power and influence and authority and be all that in a bag of potato chips. But this really was an outrageous offer to Jesus. And it's much deeper than it appears on the surface. Jesus knew that it would all be his anyway. He knew that the kingdoms of the world would ultimately belong to him. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Scripture repeatedly affirms that Christ is the rightful king over all creation. In the second psalm, we find a prophetic word declaring that the Son of God would have the nations as his heritage. We also see similar wording to what the Father proclaimed over Jesus at his baptism in Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Flipping over a few pages to nearly the end of the Bible, we find in Revelation, we see the seventh trumpet is blown. And unfortunately, we don't have time to get into all of what the trumpets mean. But with the blowing of the seventh trumpet, shouts of victory come forth, and the announcement is made that the world has become the kingdom of Christ. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 says, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So this temptation is kind of unique to Jesus. It's not just simply about gaining power, because Jesus knows he already has that. But we find that the devil is tempting how it would be obtained. Satan was offering Jesus a shortcut to glory. Instead of suffering, instead of rejection, instead of going to the cross, the enemy is essentially saying, you can have the crown without the cross. And that's often how temptation works in our lives as well. As we mentioned last week, it may not even look evil, but the enemy offers us something that we want, or something we're working toward that we know we'll ultimately have. It can be something that can seem good, but the way he offers it is in the wrong way at the wrong time. The world we live in is good about offering us shortcuts. Amen? We can have success if we're willing to cut the guy in front of us. Pleasure is within arm's length, and all we have to do is take it without any commitment, even. You want influence? That's no problem. Hop on social media, find a niche topic, run with it, and get yourself millions of followers. And guess what? You don't even have to be humble to do that. The world will make you somebody. The world will stroke your ego and give you a big head quite easily. You can even publish your own book, How to Have Millions of Followers, or How I Became an Overnight Success. Is this hitting home yet? Temptation says you deserve this, and you deserve it now. But let me remind you of something that the Word of God says. It reminds us that when we pursue things outside of God's will, it always leads in the wrong direction. In James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The outcome is far less desirable than Satan would like you to believe. Yet here he is, offering the world to Jesus. That kind of seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? He's offering the world to Jesus, a shortcut to glory. Something else is exposed in this moment that I would like us to see is that the enemy loves to exaggerate his authority. While Scripture calls Satan the god of this age and the ruler of this world, his authority is limited and temporary. His so-called power came on the scene when sin entered the world, and his influence only is towards those who are apart from God. You see, he has no authority over you as a child of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Oh, but how temporary it is. Temptation presents us a question this morning. Who will we worship? Who has the authority in our lives? The God of this world or the King of kings and the Lord of lords? Listen, let me tell you that Jesus is on the scene this morning. As I said a moment ago, as a believer and follower of Christ, the enemy has no hold on you. He has no authority in your life. In fact, you have the authority over him this morning. But who are you worshiping today? Jesus, in this passage, is on the scene, and he is about to take back the keys of the kingdom. He's about to conquer death, hell, and the grave. But right now, Satan thinks he has the upper hand, but he's highly mistaken. Satan speaks as though the kingdoms belong to him to give away. But we know that all authority belongs to the Lord. John 12 declares that the enemy of this world is about to be driven out. His influence is temporary. He's offering something he can't deliver. But that's why temptation is so deceptive. It presents something attractive, but it hides the cost. A powerful and popular verse offers us a glimpse of exactly what is happening in this passage, and it begs of us a question. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" So temptation loves to offer power and authority. Temptation is also a battle for your worship, if you haven't seen that already. Temptation is a battle for your worship. It wasn't until after Satan had shown Jesus the kingdoms of the world that we truly see what he really wants. And I've already alluded to it, but let's read it again. Verse 7 of Luke chapter 4 says, "If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." This moment is not just about power and influence or authority. Those things were simply the bait. The real issue is worship. The devil is asking Jesus to transfer his allegiance from the Father to him, to bow down even briefly to someone other than his Father. This is an important thing for us to understand. Temptation is never just about our behavior. It's about our worship. Every temptation ultimately asks the question, what sits on the throne of your heart? When Scripture talks about worship, it is not limited to singing songs or attending church services. Do we understand that this morning? Worship is about what we value the most, what we prioritize the most, and what we ultimately submit our lives to. That which we worship will always dictate our actions. Whoever or whatever we worship will be what we serve. Think about those who serve money. Money promises a lot of things, doesn't it? The wealth of this world we get will get us to do all sorts of things. You know, we have nice cars and big houses and unlimited possibilities. You know, we have the American dream, the white picket fence with the beautiful home. And it promises you that you can do anything that you want, anytime you want, anywhere you want to do it. Or so we think. But like many of the other things we have discussed, it overpromises and underdelivers. In Matthew, Jesus is talking about laying up treasures in heaven. And he warns those who were listening. In Matthew 6, verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and your sin. You cannot serve God and the enemy. Are you hearing me today? Jesus makes it clear that our hearts cannot be divided. Something will always take first place in our lives. In this instance, it's God or money, as Jesus was talking about. But Satan is saying to Jesus, it's God or me, it's the Father or me, worship me, and I can give it all to you. You know, whenever we hear the word idolatry, we often think about ancient statues and carved images. You know, we think about the golden calf that the Israelites carved out when Moses didn't come back when they thought he should come back. But idolatry is a lot different than that. It's not just about statues and the things that we may bow down to worship to. To put it simply, an idol is anything that takes the place that only God should have in our lives. That only God should have. I'll say it again. It can even be good things. Money, like we talked about just moments ago, can become an idol in your life. Relationships can become an idol in your life. Comfort or pleasure or control or the next fix, the next success. None of these things are inherently wrong. The problem comes when they become the thing we trust, that we pursue, that we depend on more than God. The children of Israel are a powerful example of the devastation of idol worship. In the midst of exile, they came to the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces.'" Notice what it says. It says these men have taken the idols into their hearts. So even though what we value and worship is displayed in our outward actions, it's not just an external thing that's happening. It becomes internal as well. A pastor once asked his congregation a simple question. He says, "How can you tell what someone worships?" The room was quiet and for a moment until he answered his own question. "Look at where their time goes. Look at where their money goes. Look at what they think about when they have nothing else to think about." What constantly or consistently receives our attention, energy, and devotion often reveals what we truly worship. Back in the passage of Matthew, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, verse 21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I know this is hard teaching this morning, but I'm trying to get you to understand that temptation can lead you in the wrong direction. Temptation can offer you lots of good things in the wrong time. Can offer you lots of bad things too, to get your heart and your mind off of the Lord. Our hearts naturally follow what we value the most. The enemy knows that if he can redirect our worship, he can redirect our lives. That's why temptation is so often tied to things that promise fulfillment, satisfaction, or identity. All of these things want us to believe that they will satisfy us more than God. Oh my, my, my. But the truth is, anything we worship other than God will eventually disappoint us. Amen. Satan was able to convince Eve in the garden of the lie that she would be like God if she ate of the fruit of the tree. That they would know all things, that they would be just like him. But remember, they were walking in perfect harmony with God. In perfect creation. They were created to worship God, their creator, in perfect union with him. But temptation made her and Adam believe that they could be more like God if they would just take the bite. This is the very thing that temptation wants to do with us. Get our worship, get our eyes off the Lord. And the tragedy of this becomes what is described in Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, 24 and 25, Paul is talking. He says, therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Woo! Worship apart from God leads to destruction. The enemy tries so hard to get our attention and devotion through tempting us of the promise of something better. But Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, knows the truth. And he puts it on display that only God is worthy of our worship. When our worship is rightly centered on him, temptation loses much of its power. Because we see that true worship realigns our hearts and strengthens us against temptation. After hearing Satan's offer, Jesus responds immediately and decisively, I might add. In verse 8 it says, and Jesus answered him, it is written. Notice again that he goes straight to Scripture. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus, again quoting from what we know as the Old Testament, declares the truth and the authority of the Word of God. Exodus 20, verse 3 tells us that you shall have no other gods before me. Deuteronomy 5, 7 says you shall have no other gods before me. And then in chapter 6, verse 13 of Deuteronomy, it says, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. This was given as Israel or given to Israel as they prepared to enter the promised land. God knew that they would be surrounded by nations worshiping false gods, and he reminded them that their survival as his people depended on one thing, devotion to him, worship of him. Jesus brings that same truth into this moment of temptation. He could have easily taken the shortcut and bowed and worshiped the devil, and he could have had everything he was going to have, but faster. But instead of entertaining the offer or even debating Satan, he declares that God alone is worthy of worship. This is powerful because Jesus shows us that the most effective response to temptation is not simply trying harder to resist it. The real key is keeping our worship centered on God. If our desires become disordered and temptation becomes more powerful, but right worship corrects this way of thinking. It reminds us of who God is and where he belongs in our lives. When we worship the Lord, our perspective changes and our priorities realign with his. Our hearts are refocused on what truly matters. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I came across the passage in Psalm 95. And I want us to look at that this morning, verses 1 through 7. It says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. But it goes on. It says, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Hallelujah. Worship places us in the right posture before God. It reminds us that he is the Creator and we are his people. When that truth settles in our hearts, many temptations lose their appeal. You know, temptation is like a little kid. It thrives on our attention. But when we worship the Lord, it shifts our focus to the right place. Instead of magnifying the temptation, worship magnifies God. Hallelujah. Psalm 34, verse 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. This different perspective turns our eyes from what once seemed irresistible. It loses its power in the presence of God's greatness. You know, just a quick side note, when we talk about worship, when we talk about it, many people immediately think that it's about singing during a worship service or during a church service. And singing is certainly part of our worship. But Scripture shows us and has shown us already this morning that worship goes deeper than that. Worship is the daily act of surrendering our lives to God, to surrendering our preferences, to surrendering our choices, to surrendering all of these things and keeping them aligned with Him. Does that mean we'll never get what we want? No, that's not what that means. It just means that what we want will be what God wants. Scripture clearly tells us that He will give us the desires of our heart when they are aligned with Him. So if you're praying for that new Lamborghini or, you know, that 5-bedroom, 4-bathroom house, maybe you'll get that. I don't know. But what is God asking you for? Worship is the daily act of surrendering our lives to God. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, now in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Worship is not just the song we sing on Sunday, or in your car driving down the highway, or in your home. It's how we live on Monday. It's not about just what we sing on Sunday. It's how we live on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and so on. Every day we choose who or what we will worship. Several years ago, a group of researchers studied how our brains process attention. And they discovered that the human brain has a remarkable limitation. I know, guys, you hate to hear that your brain has a limitation, but it does. But that study showed that we cannot fully focus on two competing things at the same time. Whatever captures our attention begins to dominate our thinking, our emotions, and eventually our actions. So those of you that think you're very good at multitasking, no, you're not. The same principle is true spiritually. If our attention is constantly fixed on the temptation, right? On what we want or on what we're missing or what we're craving, it will go stronger in our hearts. But when our attention is fixed on God, His goodness, His holiness, His faithfulness, our hearts begin to change. This shifts our focus away from the temptation and back to the one who is worthy of our devotion. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus' response in the moment is so powerful. The enemy offered Him the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus knew something greater than what was being offered. Nothing and no one is worth giving our worship outside of God. So this brings us to a moment of reflection this morning as we wind this down. You know, Satan put something extraordinary in front of Jesus. We saw it. We read it. But he offered the influence of nations and the glory of kingdoms and the authority that comes with ruling the world. It was an impressive offer. But it came with a hidden demand of allegiance. And all Jesus had to do was bow. But Jesus refused because he knew that some things are simply not negotiable. No amount of influence, success, or opportunity was worth giving his devotion to anyone but the Father. Jesus' steadfast commitment to the Father is something we should all take note of. So I ask you this morning, what receives the greatest devotion in your life? What consistently captures your attention, your energy, and your trust? The answer to those questions will reveal where your heart is today. And if you answer honestly and your heart is not aligned with Jesus today, the beauty of the gospel is it allows us an opportunity to realign our hearts with